But I want to look at Matthew 24, especially in the time that we're at today. We're looking at a difficult situation here. If you remember in Luke, you know, this is something that's actually documented in a number of places in the scripture. But if you happen to look at this in this way, you know, in Luke, Jesus talks about this and he predicts this happening. It's also in Mark 12 and 13. We also see some of the similar stories that we see in Luke and in Matthew. And next week we'll look, well, not next week, but the week after, we'll go into Mark a little bit as well. But what we talked about in Luke, you know, it says they asked him, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Basically, this is how I know it's the same conversation. In verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, that is worded differently as to how the question was asked. But again, it's the same thing. What will be the signs that we were looking for? And again, as I stated a moment ago, the words here are different. There are different documentation. I think some of the ways that we need to look at this is this. Each one may have heard or picked out a different part. These were likely not written down at the time. So you're having to deal with the words of Jesus. The Gospels weren't written as they went, so to speak. These men sat down and they wrote their story at a later date. So, you know, one may have remembered a little more about something Jesus said on one topic, whereas another may have remembered something else. And then you also have to remember, Mark wasn't even a disciple. I mean, Mark is one of the Gospels, but in reality, I mean, who is Mark? And that might be another study for another night. But there are a lot of folks who, in Mark, when it talks about the garden and it talks about a naked boy running away, there's a lot of folks that attribute and say that's Mark, that he put himself in the story so that they would know he was an eyewitness. Now, he never named himself, but he did spend a little bit of time on a seemingly unimportant character, which is a boy whose robe was stripped of him, and he ran away naked, but he was there and witnessed it. And so, you know, and
also going back to rich young ruler,
mm-hmm.
that there was some debate about that act of being marked as well.
Yeah,
after he left and he went away sorrowful, then he did do what Jesus said to do, and then he joined in with the disciples, and then he was there in the garden, and then he wrote a book later on.
Right, and there is some debate about that. I mean, I don't know for certain who Mark actually was. I don't even know. There's debate as to whether the one who wrote Mark was also John Mark that traveled with Paul. I mean, I don't know that we actually have a way of knowing for certain. Yes or no on that? Do I think he could have been? Yes. Do I think he was? I don't know. I mean, and I've never seen anything that gave me a full assurance of it, that it was. That being said, it doesn't matter. But that would actually back up some of why Paul knows so much about Jesus, in just that Paul has had a small encounter with him, and why Paul would echo a lot of the stories that you see within scripture. Because and I mean, do I believe it might be? I think there's a really good chance it is, but I'm not going to sit here and say for certain that it was, because I don't know that there's anything that tells us for certain that it was. But what we see in Matthew here, we do know that Matthew was a disciple. He was also called what? That, but what was his other name? Was he not Levi?
Right.
Because they had a two different names. I mean, you had Simon, who was also called Peter.
Jesus changed their names.
Right. But you had Levi or Matthew. I honestly think that part of the reasoning behind Matthew being Matthew is the fact that Levi would have been one of the sons of Jacob, and the inconsistency of the, you know, so that he wouldn't be confused with some of the stories and prophecies and different things that will be told. I think that's why Simon became Peter, because upon this rock I will build my church. We look at the ways that Jesus spoke, and there was a lot of symbolism in it. And I don't bring that up to get into a whole story, but, you know, I mean, every one of them, I think it shows the humanity of Christ in that his friends had nicknames. They were known by something else.
Don't he say in Revelation we'll have a new name?
Mm-hmm. And so what we start to see in this, and we start to see happen here, I think we can also look at how Jesus, you know, the humanity of Jesus was fully there. So when we get to something here, he's going to try to explain it as best he can in a way that we can understand. As I said, we went through Luke, but I want us to think about something tonight as we go through Matthew. I want us to think about this question and see if we can't answer it. And that question is simply this: how should we react to the signs of the end of the age? How should we react to the signs of the end? How should we respond to the things that we see coming? Now, we start in verse 4 with Jesus, and it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So first and foremost, I think we need to look at it in that way. What is the first thing? He doesn't go into this, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then throw this in. This has to be what? The most important thing he's getting ready to say. And I fully believe that it's the most important thing he says, is because he thinks it. He says it first. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, why would Jesus talk about deception in that way? Why would he say, you know, be careful that you're not deceived? Anyone?
I guess there'd be people that'll try to deceive you.
Right, but look around us today. What's happening now?
Yeah, we're being deceived by all the stuff that's going on.
By what? I mean,
a lot of people's being Joel Osteen, I guess.
Well,
people like that too.
If we go back and we look at the scripture, and, you know, we talked about it a little bit on a Wednesday night. I think Blake even brought this point up, but I think we've talked about it more than once. And that is, you know, it might be worth a study to think, okay, scripturally speaking, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the ones that asked him, well, what do we need to do here? But in reality, we realize that Christ's words are timeless. We realize that these words, no matter what generation they're spoken to, I mean, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And even throughout Scripture, we see little things and different things that allow us to think, hey, his words still matter today. It's the same God that we serve. For some reason, his word has stuck around. So why can't it speak to us today in the same way? I mean, why can we not, you know, we don't have to look at the words of Jesus and say, hey, Jesus has done this, or, you know, he was saying that to disciples, so it doesn't mean anything to us, because they were coming out of a time where, you know, they were the ones who stood out in a crowd, and there were 12 of them. Yeah? But there were also probably 70 followers that were with them most of the time. There were others besides the 12 that we see mentioned in Scripture. There's a lot of things that are different here. But what Jesus is saying, take heed that no one deceives you. And here's the beauty of this. If we look and we start into verse 5, verse 5 kind of leads us to a situation where this is where we can look back through history and we start to see things as to what he might have meant, that it could be a timeless message. The other thing is, you're dealing with the Jewish people. They're at the time dealing with Jews who are expectant of what? Old Testament prophecy has led them to expect who?
Christ.
A Messiah. And then, as we talked about this morning, and as we see in other stories throughout Scripture, there were times when Jesus said, "I am He." He claimed, and well, he didn't claim, He was. I mean, he admitted to at times, but He was the Messiah. And when asked, He would mention it. I mean, because He wouldn't lie to anyone about it. And the Samaritan woman at the well is saying, you know, I know about this Messiah that's supposed to come. And Jesus is like, "I'm Him." I mean, He straight up said, "I'm Him." And what we see here is He says, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Remember, Jesus would probably not have actually said this had Peter not already called Him that. Now, if we go back in Scripture a little bit and remember, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Man has not revealed this to you." Now they have all gotten used to that, because as we said, that He renamed them. Peter has now become the rock. No, Peter is not the rock that He's building the church on. Peter's foundation of faith in knowing who the Christ is the foundation of the church. So, first pope or not, Peter is not the one who started. I mean, the disciples started the church, but it was the foundation of faith that became the cornerstone of the Christian movement, of Christ Church, of the new era of Christianity, or I guess the cornerstone of Christianity, because at the time it wouldn't have been called that. And at the time, I mean, this is a church that's all but being pushed aside by everybody that they come into contact with. But He says, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We have seen this a number of times. I think the most recent that I can think of that hit such a big scale was what, David Koresh in Waco, Texas, where he pretty well said, "I am Jesus Christ. I am the second coming of Christ." And then he led them into a building and had a cult and had a following. And we all know how it ended. I mean, it was, you know, and things like that are devastating. I mean, but, you know, many will be deceived. Heaven's Gate.
Jim Jones, he done it too.
Who?
Jim Jones.
Yeah. Jim Jones. And then you had Heaven's Gate, where they all drank the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
I mean, so you had all of these different things. And, I mean, these cults that are out there, Jesus is he's saying, do not be deceived. Because there will come someone in My name. And we can see it even now. And that's what scares me so much about some of these messages that churches are sharing out there. Now, I'm not going to name names. I'm not trying to get into a battle about who preaches what. But what I'm saying is that I've seen it. You've seen it. There are some who are preaching a message that it's all within you. There are some who are preaching a message that it's not scriptural. That's what Jesus is talking about. They will come with things that tickle your ears. What is it that Paul says to Timothy? He says that they will turn to itching ears. They'll hear what they want to hear. They will look for the message that they want to hear, and it is out there. There are a number of preachers today who are sharing a gospel, and this is why some people church hop, because they don't hear what they want to hear, because something doesn't tickle their ears. It steps on their toes. That's the gospel we need to listen to, is the one that steps on your toes and causes a change within you, not the one that says everything you need it to say. The one that gives acceptance to things that the world says are okay, where the obviously is not. So we look at it in that way. Then we get to verse 6. So the first thing that we react to is not to be deceived, right? That's the first instruction given by Jesus here. The second is, don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. Don't be taken aback by what you see happen. How many of us today turn on the news, hear a story, and it completely floors us. You know, and this has hit me hard because, I mean, every single day with me being around media like I am, I hear things, and some things absolutely shock me. And then I'm like, wait, that's not what Jesus told me to do. That's not how he said to handle this situation. It says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Did I stop watching the NFL like I was watching it because of what was going on? Yes, but it was because of the noise. It had nothing to do with whether I like sport or not sport. You know, it really had nothing to do, you know, it's just the political noise. I'm tired of hearing about it because it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't trouble me that somebody's kneeling for the anthem or standing for the anthem. I'm not going to let myself get worked up over that in reaction to it. I'm not going to allow myself to, you know, in reality, I told somebody the other day, I said, I think both sides are wrong. They're both out preaching a message that neither of which is true. You know, the truth of it is that we serve a risen Savior and he works in the world today through us and his Spirit. And if we're not serving him, you know, and I fully believe that if we would get so passionate about Christ, all we'd have to do is just get passionate about him today. We wouldn't have the social problems that we have out there. You know, social issues that are out there in the world today, I mean, let them go. You know, they're going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It didn't say where or how. Every little battle like this is a war. And if you listen to the news at all, you hear it called that. A war on race, a war on crime. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Every battle today is a war. Every disagreement today, there's a war that's going on. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong, and then somebody's arguing the points, right? So Jesus says, you know, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then it says, for nation will come against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. And just in the last few months, we've started to see things that have been, I mean, what, two earthquakes in Mexico, famines all over the world. In fact, within the United States, we aren't hearing about some of the famines that are taking place. There's a poverty level because prices keep going up, but pay does not. People are losing jobs. People are unable to pay for meals. People are losing their homes. They're losing of things. That's in America.
And always disastrous makes more.
And then around the world, I mean, what are you hearing? It happens on a daily basis. And we can attribute that to the places they live. We can attribute it to how they live. We can blame the drugs that are rampant within the world. But it's because they don't have the hope of Christ to turn to. They're turning to something that gives them at least a small moment of happiness. But I promise you, coming out of that is not happy. And then it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, this is what I don't know is necessarily intended for the American church, at least the way it exists right now. But we shouldn't be surprised if it happens. In America, we've had it way too good. Throughout the world, Christians die on a daily basis because of who their Savior is. Because it says in the Scripture that they will hate you because they hated me first. Jesus made it plain and clear, it is not going to be an easy road. And that is why there will be so few who stand before the judgment and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that is a difficult pill to swallow for some. But it says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That is where we turn to Revelation 18. That's what we see in Revelation 18, where it says that second voice comes out. And it's what I read earlier, but since the recording wasn't on, I'll read it again. But where that second voice, verse 4, I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That is a calling for those who have stood the test to come out and not be punished by God for standing firm. We all are going to have that opportunity if we make it to that point, to be called out by God before His wrath rains down. I fully believe that what we're seeing right now could be birth pains, but it says all of these things must happen. One thing that's not happening in America right now is the persecution of Christians on a massive scale. Even though we feel like it is, even though we call it persecution, the fact of the matter is that no one in this room is in danger of dying for their faith at this moment. I mean, this would be like us meeting in a home, meeting in a basement, scared to death that the government's going to send somebody in and tear us down.
And kill us.
Yeah, I mean, and the thing is, you know, it says nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. These are all the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes into this. In reality, Jesus is giving a chronological account of what will take place. The disciples actually faced many of these. And that's why some people get into this whole, well, it's not the culture that he was speaking to then as now. These things did come to pass possibly with the disciples. Many of which, except for John, died for their faith because John couldn't be killed. You know, Paul died for his. Stephen died for his. Stephen, in fact, was the first martyr. He was stoned. What were his last words? I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And preached a pretty fine sermon while in the process of going down. But what we see here is that all of these things are just the beginning. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. If we're doing it right, if we're living the life like we should, if we are out there preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel in the way that we should, we will face trouble. We will go through tribulation. Jesus says it to his disciples, all of which went through tribulation and were killed for their faith. I do not think that this has necessarily to do with just the end times. Because if we think about it, the end time means what? It could be anybody's end. If we walk out that door tonight and somebody shoots us because we've been at church, this comes true in our life.
Which a lot of people are going to churches and shooting people.
Right. I mean, we saw that, what, last Sunday?
Yeah.
And, you know, and now they're saying, you know, and what we're not hearing in the media is why. But, you know, either side, whichever side goes in and does it, it's wrong. I don't care. It's church isn't a political battle. Neither is anything else. There's only one thing that matters, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus himself says, they'll deliver you up in tribulation and kill you. In other words, they are going to come after you. Are you living a life that is worthy of dying for? And then he says, and you will be hated by all nations. Not some, but all. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We have to go through a trouble sometime. As a church, as a Christian group, we have to go through a troublesome time. And the fact of the matter is, ISIS is out to kill Christians. And in reality, who really is a Christian in America anymore? An actual Christian. Not an American Christian, but an actual Christian. If we're not willing to face adversity, or if we're not willing to go through the troubles and the trials, are we really ready to stand before the Lord and say, well, you know, I should be a good servant for you. You should let me in. Because if we're not willing to go through the trials, are we really accepting the sacrifice Christ made for us? I mean, there's a song that's on the radio right now here in Newland on the second. And every time I hear it, I just stop and listen. But it says it's something along the lines of he went to a cross for me, or he died for you. Why wouldn't you do this for him? Kind of thing. And it really wakes me up a little bit to the fact that Jesus went through all of these things as well and was served up to death on a cross. Why wouldn't we? If we truly believe in the power of his resurrection, if we truly believe in his coming and in his message, why wouldn't we be willing to do the same for him? Why would our lives matter so much that we know we need to stay? Now, if we do stay, you know, John welcomed death 3 times. And all 3 times, John lived to tell another day. Why? Because there was a message that still needed to be shared. John's one of those we were talking about earlier. John didn't have a choice in that matter. John was chosen by God to suffer, but to be an example. And he welcomed it with open arms. And we're all, being Christians, we are all, because of him, we need to be willing to do the same. And he says, nations, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. This is my favorite part, just so you know. Because I love verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Just that verse alone tells me we're past the birth. It tells me we're past all this upper stuff, the earthquakes and all that Jesus talked about. It tells me that we're a little farther down into this, because many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Why in the world would I even say that?
I'm not saying that.
It's every news story that we come across today. It's the NFL versus America. It's every single news story. You wake up, you turn on the news. Why? Because you want to see who's offended today. That's the only stories that are out there. And these groups hate each other. They despise one another. It is about back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And to be honest with you, it is almost ridiculous. That being said, should we be surprised? No, it's right here. Matthew chapter 24. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. If you ever want to quote that to anybody, there you go.
Some people in the church use it the same way.
But I remind you, then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And I can't stress enough, we are past the birth pains. We're past this struggle of the earthly famines, the pestilences, the difficult times because of the land. Because we're full on into the wars, the rumors of wars, and the battles that are taking place, and the absolute hatred for mankind. Whether you're a Christian or not, he goes from Christians being hated. You see why I think some of this has actually taken place? But Jesus is documenting the next 2,000 plus years of the world's existence. He tells the Christians they're going to die for their faith. He says, you will go through tribulation and you will die. They will hate you because they hated me. And then he says, and then many will be offended. You see, it's a chronological statement Christ is making. I fully believe that the more I study it. So first, we see that no one deceives us. Second, do not be surprised. Don't find surprise or an alarm in all of this taking place. And as we continue with that, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, we're seeing that. We're starting to see some of these things happen and this deception of what true faith is. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You ever feel like we live in a loveless world? You ever feel like we live in a world that hates each other so much to the point where it's just absolute, awful? I don't really even know the word for it. And then verse 13 is a promise to us. It says the love of many will grow cold. And then it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. All right. We're going to end up in Matthew again next week with the tribulation. We're going to wrap up through 15 here. But I might be able to get 10 minutes. We'll see. But what we're looking at here, if we take verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. What does he mean? What is Jesus saying in those words? Well, he's saying, if you go through these trials, you go through these struggles, you go through seeing these things happen, you're going to see this happen and that happen, and then you're going to see people come against you, and they may kill you. And if they don't kill you, then you're going to be able to see the rest of this happen. This is why I think that here in America, we have been the beneficiaries of one thing, and that's simply this. We live in a nation that we are not facing the persecutions, but there are many who are hated and killed for his name every day. We aren't them. We're living it. We're seeing it. And we have made it to the next step. We've made it to this next step of where we start to see people get offended and people hate each other. People come against one another. And then we see that there will be many false prophets rise up and deceive many. And then we see that lawlessness will abound. I mean, I was watching, what are we in, October 1st? Last night on the news in Charlotte, WCNC News, the 69th homicide in Charlotte took place yesterday. That was the same total as all of last year. There's still 3 months on this year to go. Lawlessness is abounding. And then he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then verse 14 here says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what should we be looking for? If we're talking about reactions, we shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't be alarmed. But what should we be looking for? The day the gospel message hits every year. And with technology the way that it is today, with the internet accessible in even the most remote areas of the world, with a cell phone in every single hand, it doesn't matter what kind of debt you have, you got a cell phone because you got to stay in contact. If you don't have one, the government will provide one for you. Folks, that day's coming, and it's coming hard. Because what we're seeing, the gospel could pretty well, somebody could put a video online right now. In fact, YouTube, I could probably go to YouTube. And I don't know that God's using YouTube, but there may be one video. You know, the video that Billy Graham did a few years ago was his 95th birthday when he did the cross video. And it aired all over American television. It aired on Fox News. It aired on... But it's online. Him or, you know, the Samaritan Purse crew or the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association crew did it. He did a video about what the cross is and what it means. And then that video was put on YouTube. I mean, it may be that God is watching the number of views. I don't know. That's a complete joke, by the way. I do not believe that God cares how many views that video gets, nor do I believe any other falsity that somebody might tell you about technology and that God's watching this specific thing or this specific date, or he's going by these signs in the skies that we think of when we talk about scripture. What I do feel is that God has already told us how to tell. He's already told us how to be aware. He's already told us not to be alarmed. He's already told us that we should not be deceived. All of those things are deceptions that this world will throw at us. The message of the cross is the same. That Christ died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead. And that's the same message 2,000 years ago as it is today. that our sins are saved by the blood of a Savior. That we no longer have to suffer what we should have suffered because of the sins that we have, but we do have to choose Him just so much as He chose us. We do have to allow that to take hold in our hearts. And we see that he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then we see, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And I'm not going to go any farther at this point tonight. But in a couple of weeks, I'll pick this back up and we'll pick up in verse 15. Which we've still got a couple more signs for us to watch for. So remember that question. And when we come back in a couple weeks after next week, you know, we'll continue to talk about how we should react to these times. But really, just real quickly, verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place," and then there's a kind of a side note that Matthew puts here in his own words. It says, "Whoever reads, let him understand." And it says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The abomination of desolation, we can look at that just real quickly. Daniel 11. Joe, will you look up Daniel 12, 11? And in fact, Daniel 11, we're going to end it here with this, but Daniel 11, 34 and Daniel 12, 11 are two scriptures here that I think we can look at. One, Daniel 11, 34. It says, "And now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue." And then, will you read 12:11?
"From the time that the day of sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation set up there will be 1290 days. Blessed is he the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days.
So, he talks about the abomination of desolation here. This is where the struggle with what he's saying in Matthew and what we see in the world today. Let's just put it this way. A day is like 1,000 years to God. So let's not get wrapped up in time necessarily. I do believe, what was it, 1,335 days was mentioned in Luke. We talked about that a little bit in a couple weeks ago. It mentioned the number of days, and it actually, I believe, will mention it also here in Matthew. But what we need to be aware of in this is simply that here we see Jesus talking to his disciples, and they're wanting to know what to look for. They would have all been familiar with Daniel. They would have been familiar with what was coming. And it says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." We'll pick back up there next time. But just be aware and study a little bit. Find out what that is. You know, it says, "Whoever reads, let him understand." So I'm giving homework for 2 weeks. Study on the abomination of desolation. Don't just assume what it might be. See if you can't find an answer on that. See if you can. Did you? See if you can't find out. We'll talk about it. That'll be the first thing we talk about when we come back, because that may actually take up an entire thing. It's a difficult subject to cover. But the reason that I say it's difficult, because they're in Daniel, it actually says from the time they stop offering the daily sacrifice, 1,296 days. 1290. I got them both. There's so many dates given, it gets backed up, but 1290 days. So, you know, let's see what that is, because the question is, has it happened or not? You know, that'll be a question we'll have to answer. But Joe, will you close us in prayer?